period of time in the book. And we remember from our previous couple of studies that we are finding General Joshua has transitioned out of his wartime leadership, and he is now involved in his new lot in life, which was dividing up the land among the various tribes of Israel. Now, this is taking place all through chapters number 13 and on into chapter number 14. But when we come to verse 6 of chapter 14, we are introduced to a man by the name of Caleb. Now, if you've been with us in our wilderness journey, or through the wilderness journey, should I say, of God's people, and if you've ever spent much time studying that, then you know that Caleb, he has always been around. But when we come to the 14th chapter of Joshua, we're really having his first notable mention being given to us at this point in the story. So I want you to rise to your feet and notice what the Bible says beginning in verse number 6. It says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal." Now listen to this, and here he is. "And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him." Okay, do you get it? Caleb is talking to Joshua here. "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart." What's in your heart today? What is dominating your heart? Verse number 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, they made the hearts of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden, shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Now, when we look at the life of Caleb, we can actually see a lot of similarities between he and Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, they were friends, they were fighting partners at least for 45 years, likely even for longer. And Caleb saw God developing greatness in the life of this man, Joshua. Caleb had a front row seat to see what the Lord was doing in Joshua's life. And I have to believe that there was a part of Caleb that just wanted it too. Amen. Caleb was looking to be great for the Lord as well. And so in these verses, I think what we see happening, unfolding before our eyes, is just this simple thought. Caleb is just saying, hey, I'm going for greatness too. And that is the title of our message today. I'm going for greatness too. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A little boy was playing baseball all by himself one day. When he was overheard saying these words, he said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." He tossed up the ball and he swung and he missed. He said, "Strike one." Unfazed by it, he then picked up the ball again and he shouted out loud. He said, "I'm the greatest hitter who has ever lived." He tossed up the ball, he swung, and he missed again. And he said, "Strike two." After pausing for just a moment and examining the bat and examining the ball, he then decides to throw the ball up. He tossed it up again. And as he did, "I'm the greatest hitter who has ever lived," he said. And he swings as hard as he can and he misses again. And then he says, "Wow, strike three. Maybe I'm the greatest pitcher of all time." You get that, and you'll process it in just a few moments. But see, when we fail at one thing or another, do you know what we usually do? We begin negotiating, or we begin being a little bit more flexible on what the definition of greatness really is. We start looking to see if we can find greatness in our life in another way other than what we thought we may have been on the path of it in the first place. But folks, if you're going to be great for God, If you're going to be victorious, if you're going to leave nothing undone in the Christian life that God has given you to live, you are going to have to stop reinventing what greatness is. You're going to have to stop measuring greatness based on what you believe it is. Furthermore, you're going to have to stop being satisfied. Are you listening to me? Satisfied with greatness only being seen in the life of somebody else that you know. As Caleb was here, he was not satisfied with greatness just being in Joshua's life. He wanted some greatness too. You've got to have a drive in your heart, a drive in your soul to go out and be great for God. So when we study the life of Caleb just in these few verses today, we are clearly, I believe, seeing Caleb coming to Joshua, and we'll see that in a moment, and he is saying, Joshua, it's been a blessing to see what God's done in your life. God's made you great, but I want to be great too for the Lord. Three things that we are seeing unfold here, and I want you to write them down. First of all, there is the vehemence of greatness in his, that is Caleb's, in his approach. The vehemence of greatness. Now this word vehemence, it just simply means strong passion. So we could call it this way, the strong passion of greatness in Caleb's approach. In other words, Caleb had confidence in the approach that he had, and he was going to be great. Now, the more we study about the life of Caleb, the more we learn about a lot of things that he had, one of which would be what I'm going to call that he had a vehemence of courage. This was a man who had some courage for God. Now, to understand what's going on in the Word of God right here in the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua, we actually have to go all the way back to Numbers, chapter number 12, and the chapters really that are going to follow, because it is there that we see this plan of God that he had for Caleb beginning to unfold in its early stages. It's in this passage in Numbers chapter 12 and those chapters that follow that we are seeing the people of God. They were still in the wilderness. This is before they had crossed over into the Lord's land of promise, but they were right there at the border of the land of Canaan. So Moses, who was still at this point, of course, alive, he was the leader of the nation. He is beginning now the process of making plans to cross over into the land of victory. And so what does Moses do? He sets aside one man from every tribe to go across and be a spy into the land of Canaan to be able to determine the various aspects of what their next move to be able to attack and to be able to overcome the land was going to be. There were 12 total, 10 of which coming from certain tribes, but two of them were Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb made their way into the land with these other two. This would have happened some 45 years prior to the text I just read to you in Joshua chapter 14. Now, many of you are familiar with the story and you know it. After about a 6-week period of time of spying out all of the land, they all came back and they gave two reports, didn't they? They gave the minority report. They gave the majority report. The majority report was 10 spies. They came back and said, hey, Moses, the land is great. It is more bountiful than we could have ever imagined, flowing with milk and honey, but we can't do it. There are giants in the land. The cities are fortified and fenced, and we cannot do it. But old Joshua and Caleb came back, and I love the way that Caleb said it. He said, I spoke from my heart. I believed what was in my heart. I wholly followed the Lord with all of my heart. And they said, we're not concerned about the giants because our God is greater. He's bigger than all of the giants. And yes, Moses, we can take this land. And so it was then that Moses honored Joshua. Joshua, of course, would go on to be the next mighty leader of the nation Israel. God also honored old Caleb as well, because it was on that day that Moses, through the command of God, said, Caleb, because you've wholly followed the Lord, I'm going to give you the land by which you fell in love with. While you were over there spying on it, while you were checking it out, old Caleb, he went to a place you see that he'd heard about his whole life. The name of that place was a mountain called Hebron. So here we are. We're fast forwarding now back to Joshua chapter 14. It is 45 years later. Moses is dead. Joshua has already gone through his leadership of the nation. And he is now transitioning out of his wartime leadership, and he is dividing up the land among the people of God. But in chapter 14, here we are finding this man, Caleb. That old boy had not forgotten about the promise that God had made to him. God had told him he could have Hebron, and Caleb had not forgotten. So we're seeing here Caleb going into General Joshua's office, the retired general who is now in charge of dividing up all of the land, and he is claiming what had been given to him. He wanted his inheritance. God said, "You can have Hebron." He said, "Okay," and now he's going to claim it. Caleb was aggressive, you see, in his approach that he made to Joshua. He went in there and he said, "Joshua, I want this land." Caleb said, "Joshua, I've always believed the promise. I've worked hard with you. I've nearly laid my life on the line countless times. Here I am, 45 years later. I've watched God be great in your life through the years. I've been amazed at how God has worked. But I tell you, I want him to work that way in my life as well. I want to be great too. And hey, Joshua, now it is my time." Child of God that is listening to me today, I want you to know that if you want to be great for the Lord, we are going to have to get some of Caleb's attitude. We are going to have to get past ourselves. We're going to have to get some courage within us to be aggressive and to go out and say, "Dear God, I'm tired of seeing everybody else be great. I'm tired of seeing you work in this person's life and that person's life. I want to be great as well." Greatness all starts with courage. Did you know that? Courage in taking a step forward to be great. And I assure you that the reason many of us are not experiencing greater things in our lives today, our spiritual lives for the Lord, is simply because we are afraid of where greatness is going to take us. We are afraid of how much greatness is going to cost us. We are afraid of where it is going to lead us. There is a measure of fear that we have because being great for God is going to involve some things for you. And many of us today are not experiencing such greatness because we're not willing to take those steps for him. We're afraid to do so. So we are learning here that there was a vehemence of courage that he had, but it was all driven by a vehemence of conviction that he had. I mean, he had a conviction in his heart. Caleb said, "This land's mine." It's a conviction that I've got. And so therefore, I don't have to worry about fear. God has said it. It's in my heart. I'm going to press forward with it. If you look back again in Numbers chapter 14, the 24th verse, the Bible says there that he followed me fully. The Lord says, "Caleb followed me fully." So in spite of all of the minority report that was going on, here was these two old boys, Joshua and Caleb. That's right. They just believed God. Hey. They said, "I'm going to be great for God." No matter what the other 10 said, there was a remnant that was there that said, "I'm going to be good. I'm going to be great for God." So therefore, when Caleb approaches Joshua, back in Joshua number 14, he begins talking to him about it. And we pick it up in verses 8 and 9 where Caleb says to Joshua, "Nevertheless, the brethren that went up with me." Now look at this. He goes on to say that they made the hearts of the people. They scared them because of how big the giants were, the fortified cities and all such things. But here it is again. "I wholly, wholly followed the Lord my God." Moses, he goes on in verse number 9, says, "Moses had given me this land." And then the latter part of that verse, verse 9 again, says, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." This was a man of conviction. Conviction was when it wasn't popular. It was the minority report. Conviction when there was peril that was ahead. There was great danger that was there. He was a man of convictions. You see, those convictions is what drove him to courage. That courage is what drove him to greatness. We look in those verses and we see those words, "Wholly followed the Lord Understand that when we see those, it is telling us that Caleb's heart was pure. Caleb's heart was right with God. His intentions were just. He wanted to be great for the Lord. He had these convictions in his heart. He didn't let Joshua forget about what God had promised him. He didn't give Joshua time to even allow there to be a mix-up in what God had promised that he could have, because he knew that greatness was only going to be found by him getting out there and pursuing it. Are you listening to me on this Sunday morning? Are you listening? You will never be great for God by quietly sitting on the sidelines, somewhere off in the shadows, watching everybody else go on to serve God, everybody else go on to be great for God, but there you sit. And the reason you don't want to do that is because as you sit there, the thing that begins to stir in your heart is not of God. But when you're sitting in the shadows, it's criticism of the other man that's going on for God. It's envy of the other one that's going on for God. I don't like the fact that they're doing this or they're doing that. I just don't like it. Let me tell you something. God gave them something in their heart. They want to serve God. And while you and I are sitting in the shadows on the sidelines somewhere, they're going on for greatness for God. We can just stay there and live in defeat. Oh, we won't have envy dwell within us. But these folks are going on for greatness. For the Lord, that's the people that God uses. Greatness comes, ladies and gentlemen, with vehemence. It comes with aggressiveness. It comes with courage. It comes with conviction in your heart that nobody else is going to be great for God. Not humanly speaking, but for God. Other than me, I'm going to pursue it. I'm going after greatness for the Lord. We're learning here such a wonderful truth. For we are seeing in Caleb's life, there was the vehemence of greatness in his approach. But I want you to notice, secondly, we also see the vibrancy or the vigor even of greatness in his age. Now, this is interesting to me. We dealt a little bit with this last week, having to do with Joshua. But this is where we see some of those similarities that I was talking to you about between Caleb and Joshua, and they begin to come together. And how that they, no doubt, Joshua and Caleb, they no doubt fed off of one another. They were close friends, but they fed off of one another. I tell you, you start going to greatness, going for greatness with somebody else that's already gone for greatness and is great for God, it's just contagious. You're either going to sit on the sidelines, get upset, and get jealous to see what God's doing in that individual's life because you think you got everything else figured out. You think you'd be the better one to be that leader, to be that transition from power to dividing up the land, or to do this or to do that. Friends, this old boy is just simply wanting to be great for God too. He wants what God said that he could have. And do you remember? God will only give us what we want in the possession of the land of victory if we go and get it. And that will be further developed tonight as we make our application in God's Word. But we are seeing here that there was a vibrancy, there was a vigor of greatness in Caleb's age. In other words, God kept Caleb strong so he could be great for the Lord. The dynamic unfolding, it is so intriguing as we study it. But we're going to see it first with how there was a vibrance of capability. Now, we've got to remember in Joshua 13 and verse number 1. Do you remember we studied this last week? The Bible lets us know that Joshua was old. He was stricken in years. Remember, he was about 100 years old. We got any 100-year-old folk in here? I want to see if we do. I don't think we got anybody that's hit 100 here yet, okay? Maybe the Lord will let us do that one day. But Joshua was 100 years old. Joshua was facing the facts. Time has made a change in me. Joshua was now retired from his wartime leadership, transitioned into this new role, writing the next chapter of his life for the Lord. So when you look at Joshua and you look at Caleb in the 14th chapter, there is a fascinating contrast that you're seeing. Joshua, 100 years old-ish, he is now retired. Pick it up with me now in verse number 10. Joshua 14, and Caleb is speaking here, and he says to Joshua, "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive." Caleb knew that God is the one that had kept him alive, as he said. In other words, God promised, and God did it. The Lord kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, listen to this, I am this day 85 years old. Did you catch that? 45 years earlier, God had given Caleb a promise that he was going to have this land of Hebron. So here we are. At that point, he was 40 years old. All right, who can count? 40 plus 45 is? 85. Caleb is 85 years old in this scene. Have any 85-year-olds in here? Keep your hands down if you do. We're getting close, right? He's 85 years old. Verse 11, look at it. Here he is talking again. As yet I am as strong this day. I'm as strong this day at 85 years old. Caleb said, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. 45 years, he has not missed a beat. He is as strong then as he was way back then. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Can you say that? I'm 45 years old now. My strength's not today what it was last year. Can you say your strength is as it was 45 years earlier? No. I mean, it's just not the way it works. One old boy, he put it this way. What style of music do older people with arthritis listen to every time they stand up and sit down? Pop. Yeah, that one cracks me up, it does. Years change us. They really do, don't they? During the wilderness journey, all of this first generation of Israel, did you know that every one of them died in the wilderness? Amen. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Every one of them died. Why? Because of their disobedience and their disbelief of God. That whole crowd, they could not stand the heat. They could not stand the hard work, the long days, the uncertainty. They had no fire in their soul. They had no grit for God. They did not pursue greatness. They are the ones that sat on the sidelines in the shadows while Joshua and Caleb ran out to be great for the Lord. So here we are 45 years later. And here is Caleb now. He didn't die in the wilderness, but yet the same amount of time had passed. Why not? God kept him alive because old Caleb had done everything right. He had pleased God. He was pursuing greatness for God. And as a result, in the middle of it all, he grew younger. It made him stronger. Caleb had found the fountain of youth. He was dealing with the same thing that everybody else was. I mean, he was dealing with the heat. He was dealing with the cold. He was dealing with the wilderness sand. He was dealing with the stress of it all. But Caleb is the one that found the fountain of youth through it, while all the others sitting on the sidelines. Are you listening? Do you still love me? Say amen. All the other ones sitting on the sidelines died in the wilderness. One of the reasons I try to push this church so hard for you to be faithful to everything. I don't care what it is. Everything is because there is a spiritual truth that is outlined in the Word of God. It is irrefutable that you will live a life of victory for it. You'll be happier for it. And it's going to spiral you into something great for the Lord. If you'll just do it. If you'll just pursue greatness, He found the fountain of youth. His faith in the promise, it never wavered. And his embracing of that faith allowed him to lay hold on a strength that never weakened him. And it was through the power of God, because God had a plan for his life. Listen, for as long as God has a plan for our lives, he will give us the strength to be able to see it through. Now listen, whether our frustration, whether our criticism, whether our cantankerous spirits, y'all struggle with that sometimes? I know I do. Whether all those things together we choose to allow to use our strength for the right things, that's up to us. But at the end of the day, if God has a plan, if God wants to use you, God will give you the strength to be great for him. One of the reasons why so many of us, we are now waning in our physical and our mental strength, and it seems like maybe we're not even of great age or anything of the sort, is because we are not seizing the opportunities for greatness that God has laid right out in front of us right now. We are wasting precious years, and it seems our minds and our bodies are decaying more so than what our age should declare to us. But it's because we're missing opportunities to sharpen our mind for the Lord. And if we don't use it for the Lord, can I assure you on the authority of God's word, it'll begin to slip. It'll begin to slip. And so God here is letting us know that Caleb was just as strong then as he was then. And oh, how the Lord was using his life. God gave Caleb a vehemence of capability, a vibrancy of capability. But he also gave him a vibrancy for conflict. Verse number 11, I like this. Caleb is still speaking. Even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to go in and start the war, and I'm going to finish the war. I'm going to clean it up. It's not a matter of me just going. I'm going to mop the floor with the enemy. That is the conviction that he had in his life. Did you notice that he said his strength is for war? His strength at 85 years old was not to build a house. His strength was not to plant a field. His strength, it was not to raise a family. His strength that God had given him, and he knew his strength was to go to war for God. He said, I'm not going to focus on anything else. God's given me strength in my bones, air in my lungs right now to go to war for God, to do something great for God. Another reason that our strength, it seems to be fading and waning as the years continue to pass, is we're just not using the strength for the right things. Right. We're using it for everything else. We got no problem going and using our strength for the golf course, but not for church. No problem using our strength going fishing, but not to read our Bible. But we're so tired when everything else comes up. Do you realize that if we could just measure the amount of misuse of our strength that we've had for the world or for God, it would be humiliating. I mean, just humiliating to every one of us. Many of us are misusing our strength in just simply laziness. Pursuing what we want in this world. Discontentment. Oh, my goodness. Bitterness. Pursuing all of this other stuff in place of going to war for God. Now listen to me, there comes a point when every one of us have to transition away from certain things because we just can't do certain things anymore. And we talked about that at depth and detail last week. But look at me and listen to me, church. And I don't want you to get this, I want you to see my heart. Are you listening? Amen. That is not your choice to make as to when that time comes. Did you know that? You have less control over your life if you're going to walk with God than you think you do. If you're going to live a life of victory and leave nothing undone with it, you are in the chains of God. And you better follow along. Otherwise, you're just going to get hurt trying to pull away from Him. You see, many of us have come to the point in our lives, our walk with the Lord, our striving for victory, are trying to leave nothing undone. Many of us have come to the place where we determine that we're done for God. This area, that area, whatever area, every area. That's not our decision to make. Here's the thing, though. God will make it abundantly clear to you in your heart when it's time for you to transition out of one thing and into something else. And then when He is ultimately done with you, you will leave this earth. And you will go on to glory and celebrate with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. But I fear many of us today, we are causing ourselves such mental and physical stress because we are taking it upon ourselves to make the choice. It's time for me to retire from this or that of some form of service for the Lord. God makes that decision. Amen. And we are to follow that in line with what He has. I can't say if God is going to allow any of us to live until we're 85 years old. But I tell you, if God lets me live until I'm 85 years old, it is my daily prayer and my deepest desire that He will give me strength in my bones, air, of course, in my lungs, the mind of the capability to do a great work, a fire in my soul to be great for God till He's done with me.
Amen.
This matter of strength is something we battle with in our lives, don't we? We do. I'm afraid sometimes that we use the slightest weakness of our body or mind to take us off of the battlefield. When in reality, God is just seeing how real you are, how much you really want to be great for me. And you want to know why? That the next time it gets harder to get to church or read your Bible or to pray or to witness or whatever is because you didn't pass the first test. But when you fight through it, God gives you the ability to do it. I had another flood issue at my house, water problem at my house this morning. It always happens on a church day. I had another water problem this past week at my house on a church day. Guys, it's not just you. But in my mind, as I'm down there in my plaid pants and my flip-flops, whatever I was wearing, I don't even remember, and a t-shirt, trying to figure out how to fix this problem, do you know what was going through my mind? I'm going for greatness too. Boy, I sure wanted to just simply say, forget it. I'm not going to be in the spirit to go to church today. Don't y'all look so religious at me right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to be in the spirit to go to church today. My phone is blowing up about this matter and that matter going on. I haven't replied to any messages, I don't think, at this point. I'll get to you later, okay? But this and that, all my phone's sitting on the hood of my truck while I'm trying to figure this stuff out because I don't work with my hands. Do you know how incompetent I am with my hands? I don't work with my hands. I'm trying to figure this thing out, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go for greatness too. I'm not going to let this totally destroy my spirit. I want to be a Caleb. I want to be a Joshua. I want to have vigor in my bones. I want to survive, but I also want to thrive for the Lord. Caleb says, I'm going for greatness too. I'm going to be just like Joshua was great. Not in a competitive manner, but I just want what God's got for me. It was two different storylines, two different lots in life, but still two great men. And we learn that through the vehemence of greatness in his approach, the vigor or the vibrancy of greatness in his age. But we learn it as well, thirdly, in the vision of greatness in his ambition. The vision of greatness in his ambition. Church, if we're going to be great, live a life of victory and leave nothing undone for God, you're going to have a vision to be great. You're going to have to be ambitious enough to go out and get it. To go out and be great for God. Don't wait for somebody else to come push you into it. Don't wait for something to propel you into the next step. Don't look for the next, oh, it's a sign. Get up and go be great for God. Let me be kind right now, but I would far, far rather have a live wire. I'm talking about somebody who's got passion for the Lord, who has an ambitious vision about them. Somebody who is involved in everything. And I mean, there's not one thing that goes on in the work of God that he or she is not coming straight to me as soon as it is announced and says, I want to have my part in doing that. I would far rather have somebody that I have got to occasionally give a tranquilizer to calm them down for God than somebody that I'm having to constantly reach out and try to pull them along. Hey, come on, serve God. Serve God. See, I can push him back. Dude, calm down. Hit pause just a little bit. Pump the brake for a minute. That's a whole lot easier than somebody you're trying to have to constantly pull. Keep the pieces together of the every aspect of it and pull somebody along in the service of the Lord. I'm just to the point to where I'm people, Christians who know what's right. You know what is the right thing to do. I'm tired of trying to pull them along. I'm looking for people who want God, and they not only want God, but they're going to go out and they're going to get God. They're going to serve God with no regrets. The day the trumpet sounds or they go to their grave, they will have no regrets. And I want you to look back at this preacher and say, you challenged me to the point that I served God with no regrets. Oh, you wore me out sometimes. Oh, I got sick of hearing it sometimes. But now that I'm at my deathbed, I'm grateful that you caused me to pursue greatness and to never let it down for I'd far rather have to push somebody back. Right. Calm down. Than to pull somebody up. Get up. Serve God. Serve God while you can. Oh, Caleb. Oh, I love it here. Caleb, he had a vision that was challenging. A vision of challenge. Look at verse number 12. Now, therefore, he says, oh, I like it. Give me this mountain. He didn't want a pitcher's mound, an anthill. He wanted a mountain. Caleb said, I want the mountain. Look further at it. Look further at it. He says, give me this mountain. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest. Joshua, you were there. Joshua, you heard it. You heard it in that day. How that the Anakims were there and that the cities were great. They were fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me. Key statement there. Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Now remember, stay with me right now. Most of the land had already been conquered. But there were still pockets of resistance. It was conquered under Joshua's military leadership, but there were still pockets of resistance that each tribe, we'll see this next week, that each tribe still had to go out and conquer themselves. Okay, you still had some of these other groups that were there. They were defeated. They knew they were defeated, but it was their home, and they were there, and they were still going to have to drive them out. The mountain that Caleb is referring to here, it was none other than Hebron. And as we can tell by the construction of the verse that we have just read, Hebron was kind of like the giant headquarters of the entire land of Canaan. Fortified cities and fenced cities. In other words, follow me, in other words, at age 85, Caleb's ambitious vision for the Lord was bigger than it had ever been before. And Caleb realized that everything, Brother Daniel, that I've ever been through in the past, it was just getting me ready for my zero hour right now for me to go out and be great for God. It was hard in the wilderness. It was hard going through Jericho. It was hard going through Gilgal. It was hard going through Ai. It was hard going through Gibeon and all of those others. But God put all of those obstacles, all of those enemies in my path that I could be great for him right now. It's my zero hour, my opportunity to be great. He did not have a vision of greatness for the plains, maybe the waterfront property. Not just the beautiful rolling hills of the Shenandoah Valley. We like that, don't we? He didn't have a vision for greatness for any of that. He said, I want the most challenging piece of land in the nation, in all of Canaan, where the big boys are, the giants, where the electric fences are, where the landmines are everywhere. I can do it, Joshua. I want the biggest, toughest piece of land, Hebron, because God told me that I could have it. And it doesn't matter if I'm 85. It doesn't matter if there's tanks staring at me. It doesn't matter if there's landmines everywhere. It doesn't matter if there's gators in the moats. It doesn't matter. I'm going for greatness because I know I can. God has shown me through you I can be great for the Lord. No matter of his age, 85 at this point. Caleb, he had a vision. It was challenging, a vision of challenge, but it was a vision as well of a cheerleader. A vision of cheerleading. Look at verse number 13. This blesses my heart also. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron. That's what he wanted. Joshua gave him that as his inheritance, this land, Hebron. Joshua and Caleb, you've got to remember, they'd known each other for a long, long time. They respected one another. They were no doubt very close friends. And I can see, Brother Andy, Caleb at 85 wanting to have a meeting with General Joshua in his retired days. And here Caleb goes. He walks into the Israeli security service tent in Gilgal and asks the secretary, I need to have a meeting with General Joshua. Oh, do you have an appointment, sir? No, I don't need an appointment. I'm Caleb. I'm his pal from 45 years ago. We've been through too much. I don't need an appointment. Tell him I want to talk to him. He was aggressive. I want to talk to him now. Okay, sir. But you got to have an appointment. I had to think that Joshua heard Caleb's voice from inside his plush tent office. And he walks out the door, swings open, and he says, hey, no, this is Caleb. My time is his time. And so Caleb and Joshua, they sit down and they begin to have this conversation. And here Caleb says, Joshua, do you remember where we stood that day when we were over in Hebron 45 years ago and we were spying out the land? And you remember how we came back, we gave our report, God was honored with our report, and Moses said, you're going to be great, Joshua, you're going to be the next leader. But Caleb, I'm going to give you Hebron. I'm going to give you the land that you fell in love with when you went to spy it out. Do you remember that, Joshua? Do you? And Joshua said, oh, yeah, I remember. To which Caleb responds, Joshua, give me that mountain. It's time. Now it's time. I've sat back for 45 years. I've fought the battles. I've served my time. I've waited. I've watched you be great. But now it's time for me to be great for God as well. Remember, Caleb and Joshua were friends. Close. They'd fought together for years, known each other for years. And, you know, as only a friend can. Surely old Joshua had a grin come to his face, something like that. Had a grin come to his face. Kind of leaned back in his chair, no doubt, and said, Caleb, I appreciate your ambition. Caleb, I appreciate your enthusiasm on it. But need I remind you, my bro, that you are 85 years old. And you're wanting to go and conquer the most difficult mountain that there is. Don't you think that may be just a little bit out of your capability? Caleb said, Joshua, this isn't a competition. But I've seen what God has done in your life. And if God could take you of whom I knew in the very beginning, and if God could turn you into this mighty leader for the past 45 years, God promised that I could have that mountain, and now's the time for me to go and get that mountain. So Joshua, give me that mountain. Amen. And it was about that time that I believe old Joshua stood to his feet. And he blessed Caleb and he gave him the land of his dreams. Joshua, he didn't discourage him. Joshua didn't say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to have to give it to a younger man, somebody that's got more of a capability of doing this. I don't want you going out and messing this whole thing up, making me look like a fool. I don't want you doing any of that. No. He said, go get it, Caleb. Go get your mountain. Go pursue greatness for God. You understand this? The only way that Caleb could have been great for God is because he had a cheerleader in his old age sitting in the shadow that said, go be great for God. He knew and he could hear it in his ear every time that he climbed Hebron to go to battle and to go to war. Oh, Joshua is in his ear. He's saying, go, Caleb. Run, Caleb. Fight, Caleb. Climb, Caleb. I'm praying for you, Caleb. I'm in your corner, Caleb. I'm going to make sure that you get that mountain that God promised. He had a cheerleader. Who's the cheerleader in your life? Who is it that keeps you going? Maybe a husband, maybe a wife, maybe a friend, whoever it is, a church member, whatever it is. Who's the cheerleader in your life that keeps you going? Boy, you ought to bless God every day that you've got your Joshua in your ear telling you, go get your mountain. Go be great for God. Better yet, who are you a cheerleader for? Who's sitting out there in your world right now and they need you to be in their ear? I mean, they're just under the weight of the battle. Everything is falling apart in their world. They need a cheerleader. I've told you for years, invest in people's lives. They're out there. They need somebody. They need somebody. Who are you a cheerleader for? Oh, we're seeing that he had a vision right here. He had a vision of challenge. It was a challenging thing of cheerleading, but I want you to know that he had a vision, finally. He had a vision of communion. Now, hold on. I'll explain to you what I mean. Look in verse number 44. Excuse me, verse 14. I apologize. Look at this, and you're going to see it. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he, here's these words, wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So this raises the question, why did Caleb want this land so bad? Why did he want Hebron? I mean, it was the hardest land to conquer. It was a tough, tough spot. It was because if you trace the word of God all the way back to the book of Genesis, do you know what you'll find, Brother Blake? You will find that the land of Hebron was Father Abraham's favorite place to go. You will find that it is where Jacob lived. You will find that it was a special place to the people of God. And so Caleb and Joshua and these other 10 spies 45 years earlier had made their way into the land to spy it out. I have to believe that they had a huddle and they said, I don't know who's going where, but Caleb said, I'm going to Hebron. I'm going to go check out Hebron. And there he is as he goes and he looks out over Hebron. He's standing up there and he looks and he says, Joshua, there's the home of my forefather. The place of Father Abraham, and he loved it. Here I am. It's more beautiful than I could have ever imagined. This is where God worked in Abraham's life. It's where God worked in Jacob's life. It's where God worked in Joseph's life. And straight on through the heritage. Do you have some Hebrons in your life that your children can look at and say, there's Hebron. That's where God worked in mom and dad's life. That's where God touched Grandpa. This word Hebron, the name Hebron, it actually means communion. It actually conveys the idea of closeness and fellowship to God. That's why Abraham loved Hebron. That's why Caleb wanted to get to Hebron. Because it was the place where they got close to God. That's why he didn't care about the oceanfront property. He didn't care about the beautiful rolling hills, the wide open plains. He said, I will give my life to have Hebron. And he fought to get to a place that would get him closer to God. Right. He had a vision to be close to the Lord. Now, you listen to me, regardless of age and regardless of circumstances of life, greatness is found in just simply knowing, loving, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's greatness. Wall Street has nothing to do with it.
Amen.
Washington certainly has nothing to do with it. Your big bank accounts, your big cars, your big boats, your big houses, it has nothing to do with it. God looks at greatness by those who just want to get close to Him, have a vision for it, and will literally sacrifice their lives for greatness. Brother Tim, you can come on to the piano. Two brothers were once discussing. A brother said, "My goal in life is to be rich. My goal in life is to be famous." The other brother's goals were totally different. He said, "My goal in life is just simply to pursue God to its fullest." The fact of the matter is, that second brother, whose goal was just to pursue the Lord to its fullest, did you know that he achieved his goal? His name was David Livingston. David Livingston, for those of you that may not know, he was that renowned missionary and explorer of Africa, that man God used. Google him. You'll be blessed by how God used his life. The first brother, however, he also went out and he achieved greatness when it came to wealth. He did. He made money. But his fame came from another person. And as a matter of fact, if you went to this first brother's gravestone, you would find that his epitaph reads this, and I quote, "Here lies the brother of David Livingston." Nobody knows the other boy, but it was the brother of David Livingston. Are you carving your own path of greatness today, or what you think is? Is that what you're doing? Or are you relying on somebody else's greatness? Are you living in the shadow of somebody else? Now, young and old that are in here today, it doesn't matter. There are a lot of people who are living off the fire of another generation. There are a lot of people living off of who Dad was. "I love my dad, but I can't live off of Dad. I can't do it." Dad's greatness, there comes a point when it has to stop for John's greatness. As great as he has been for the Lord, I want to be great too for the Lord. A whole lot of people are out there just trying to follow after the greatness of somebody else, pattern their life after somebody else. Those days are done, folks. Be who God wants you to be. Pursue greatness for the Lord and be determined that you're going to leave nothing undone. Let's stand to our feet in the Lord's house, the altars of God. I think we should visit them. Are you pursuing greatness? Are you just living in the shadows of who everybody else has been when it comes to greatness for God? I mean, are you going to carve your own way for the Lord? Not after what grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, brother, sister did like Livingston. But you are determined that you are going to be great for the Lord. And you understand, when I talk about being great for the Lord, I'm not talking about all the money you want. I'm not talking about all your personal ambition. I'm talking about you being great for God. Money may come with it. Ambition may come with it. I don't know. But I'm talking about you being great for the Lord. What have you spent your life pursuing? Are you a Caleb that could walk into Joshua's office and say, "I believe the promise of God. give me that mountain.